Some of you may be getting tired of staying in the same scripture, but I think this is an important scripture for us to understand what was going on the night before Jesus was arrested, and I think it has an ability to impact how we celebrate Easter. And speaking of Easter, it's hard to believe that next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we're just 2 weeks away from this glorious night. And so we are getting closer to finishing out the night in the garden. And as we have discussed again and again, this was a rough night for the disciples, not the best night of their life. You ever have those moments you just go back to in life, go, whew, I'd like to have that one back again. Jesus was full of predictions. Not all of them were good. Jesus predicted his death. He predicted Judas's betrayal. And he predicted that all the apostles would desert him. Jesus tells them of his grief. We've been over this. And he says to them, verse 36, stay here and keep watch with me. And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, come on, guys. I didn't ask too much here. Just stay awake a little bit with me. And the scripture again, he says in verse 40, watch and pray. And then in verse 42, it says he went away a second time. And when he came back again, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. I know that phrase because I watch some of you. But Jesus is in serious distress here. Jesus had told them twice now to stay alert, and they just couldn't do it. In verse 44, so he left them and went away once more. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? I can't imagine how Jesus felt in this moment. His heart's being laid out here in this very moment. He's so stressed that drops of blood are coming out of his pores. And three times. I mean, this wasn't just asking your teenager to pick up their socks three times. This is a serious moment. I need you to stay awake and pray. I want you to avoid temptations. And three times the disciples let Jesus down. And Jesus expresses his frustration. And he goes on to say, look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. He's saying, look, guys, I'm about to be arrested. Everything I told you about is about to happen. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. All of this. Look, the hour has come. It's time. It is go time. And all night long, the disciples had been clueless of the magnitude of about what was to happen. Jesus Christ was about to do the greatest thing for all mankind. Jesus Christ was about to lay his life down for our sins and proclaim victory over eternal death and sin through his resurrection. Jesus Christ was about to open up the kingdom of God for all people who called on his name. The great plan of God was about to unfold, and there were his disciples asleep on the watch. And do you know what is really more sad than that? Here we sit today. We are the benefactors of this salvation. And yet many of us are asleep on the watch. Many of us are asleep or even dead in our faith. From the book of James, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? James is telling us that real faith is life-changing. We know that our sin separated us from God. We know that it is only God's love that could save us from an eternity in hell. Therefore, that saving work of Jesus Christ should fundamentally change how we live. Verse 15. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, we don't do works in order to be saved, because you can't earn your salvation. No, it's because we have been saved that we should desire to do good works for God. And if you do not have an overwhelming sense of purpose to go, to serve, to live like Christ, then, my friends, you're asleep. Your faith is dead. It's doing nothing. And by the way, this is my favorite passage in the Bible. Verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." But James goes on to say this very profound thing. Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James is getting serious here. There's a big difference between believing there is a God and living like there is a God. The devil believes in God. He's always fighting against God. The demons believe in God. Always working against God, though. They purposely do evil to oppose God. What James is trying to say here is that when you have faith in the saving power of God, then your life should be changed. You should be living like there is a God, and a God that you owe everything to for giving you salvation. God has given you salvation. Remember the very first week, the promise of victory, the mansion in heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, the no crying, no tears, all this wonderful stuff has been given to us. Yet often we live like we have no faith. Our faith is dead. We're asleep like the disciples. We've heard the news, we know the news, but we ignore the news and we fall asleep. In the book of Revelation, the angel of the Lord told John to write letters of encouragement to the churches that were doing it right, and to write letters of warning to the churches that were not doing it right. And here we find one of the letters of warning. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." John is saying that some of you are faking it. Some of you were once alive in your faith, but now you're just going through the motions. Now you've really kind of fallen away. You're not really living for God like you were once doing. verse 3 says, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." John is saying, you, the church of all people, you know what salvation is. You know you have turned away from your faith. You better repent and return to your faith, or you might be in trouble when Christ returns for the second time. Christ is coming again. The final judgment is coming. In verse 4, he says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white." The white robes are a symbol of our salvation. When we turn our lives over to Christ, he washes the sin away from us. He makes us white as snow, like the old hymn, right? And here in the church of Sardis, not everyone in the church was doing wrong. Some were still living out their faith. And he's saying, those who are doing it right, keep doing it right. Your white robe is waiting for you when I come back. But those who have soiled their clothes, the ones who were once white and now have gotten them dirty again, you have turned your back on faith and you have returned to living in sin. People, we have to take our sin serious. We must live as saved people. We must be people who do all they can to avoid sin. And for those who are faithful, for those who are living out their Christian faith, Jesus says this, "I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And what he's talking about is the final judgment. When Jesus Christ comes back to this world, there will be a final judgment, and there's going to be a book of judgment. And those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, those who have been saved, Jesus Christ is going to be their defense attorney and says, there's no sin here to see. They're your people. They get to live in heaven. Because when you remain in your faith, when you regularly confess your sins, when you submit to the will of God, when you're living for Jesus, then you've got nothing to worry about. Jesus says, keep doing it right, and you are going to make it because it is me. It's not your goodness. But it's your faith in me and your willingness to submit, your willingness to live it out that makes you worthy. I cover your sins. I'm the one who washes you clean. I'm the one that tells God this person is in the right book. But believe it or not, folks, there comes a point when you walk away from your faith that Paul says, or John says, in that letter, it says, I'm coming back, and you will be in a state of judgment. And if you're not living for me, you are in trouble. This is what Paul has to say from Ephesians 5. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Little ouch there, huh? We should desire to rid ourselves of that. And sometimes it's a work in progress. Sometimes we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need to live in communion with other people that hold us accountable to help us stay on the right path. Remember last week, right? God lead us on a path away from temptation. And going on to verse 4, he says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. People, I can tell you, there's pastors out there that are preaching empty words. There are churches and people out there leading people down a stray path of sin and destruction. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. What's sad in our culture, what used to be done in secret is now being done publicly, openly, and willfully. And it is our job to take people back to the light, back to God's word, back to God's way. Verse 14, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's not about your power. You can't do it. You can't fix yourself. Only God can fix us. I'm a work in progress. I'm not perfect. But I continue to desire to be perfect, desire to be Christ-like, and work and live in a way that will lead others to Christ. Verse 15, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Remember we talked about the Lord's will a couple weeks ago? It's not about what we want. It's not about what we believe or what we think. I think that's the stupidest thing I ever hear out of people's mouths. Well, I don't believe God would. Who are you? Well, I don't think God. Have you read the Bible? Really? You say you're a Christian. Have you read the scriptures? Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, get on social media and rant and rave about everything that's wrong with everybody else. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't sit around and gossip about how horrible somebody else is living. says we need to be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, instead of being ugly, negative, awful people, we're people that go around who's speaking to one another in psalms. It's a great day to be alive for God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Because I can tell you, a lot of the world looks at Christians and says, you're miserable, awful people. I don't want to be like you. And always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've been looking at this night in the garden, it should change how we look at this. Jesus lived his life for about 30 some years. It was only 3 of that years that we have his recorded ministry. But we learn from his life how to love God and how to submit to his will. And especially in that night in the garden, we see the pain and the anguish that was upon him. How incredibly hard it was for his human side to do what his divine side needed to do. I don't know too many people in this room that would say, for every single person in this room, I will lay down my life, put myself on a cross, be nailed, be beaten, be mocked and betrayed, and die. For every person in this room, I'd probably do it for 2 out of 3 kids. No, I'm kidding. I would do that in a heartbeat for my family. Most of you would do that. You would step in front of a bus for your children, maybe a parent or another loved one, a best friend. But how many of you would do that for every single person in this room? Plus the people down the street? Would you give your life for them? Jesus Christ came and died because of my sin. Jesus Christ came and died because of your sin. And we see in the garden how he prayed, how he loved, and how he suffered. Even before getting to the cross, we see the pain and the anguish of what he did for us. And the wonderful love that he shared for all people of all time. And he came to give us today, the same gift of salvation that was there for his disciples, that was there for the people of Jerusalem, that was there for the people of the Roman Empire, that was there for the entire world. Jesus Christ came and died for us. And after seeing what he was going through in that garden, his turmoil, his struggle, and seeing his disciples asleep, could you imagine how hard it was for him to take that loaf and give thanks to God? God, thank you. And knowing that this represented his body, this represented what he was going to do for us when he broke it, knowing that it was his body that was going to be laid on that cross. It was his body that was going to have nails driven into his arms and his legs. It was his body that was going to hang in such a way that his arms and his chest would suffocate him, that he could barely breathe. That his body would be on a cross surrounded by people mocking him, laughing at him for claiming to be the Son of God. And to know that they would shove a spear in his side. And that he would give his last breath saying, "It is finished." And he said, "This is my body, broken for you." And the scripture says he took the cup, and again, he gave thanks to God. Whew. That must have been hard. Thank you, God. This is hard. But this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood that's going to be shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. The blood of Christ given for you. When we understand what Jesus did for us, it should change this moment. When we understand what Jesus did for us, it should change Easter Sunday. It should be the most wonderful, most victorious day of the year to celebrate the victory that God did for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have gathered here to worship and honor you. And Lord, maybe some of us have been sleeping. Maybe some of us have been dead in our faith. But here, Lord, before you today, we confess to you our sins. Lord, forgive us for the immoral. Forgive us for the sins that transgressed your commands. Lord, forgive us for all the things we've done that's violated your laws. Lord, forgive us for living in a way that is unholy and ungodly. Lord, forgive us for not submitting to your will. Lord, forgive us for sitting idle and not doing and living out your calling. Lord, forgive us for all the times we've said no to you. And Lord, forgive us for not living out your mission and your calling. And Lord, we lay all of our sins at your feet. Lord, knowing we have no power to forgive. It is only through your grace and your love that we can be forgiven. And Lord, we are thankful for your holy word that tells us the kind of God you are. And we thank you that you are the kind of God who hears our confession, who receives our repentance, and pronounces that we have been forgiven. Thank you for the cleansing power of your blood. Thank you for the sacrifice of your body on the cross. And Lord, as we gather here today to receive these elements of bread and juice, we ask your hand of blessing to be upon them, so that by your Holy Spirit, in a strange and mysterious way, they truly become for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So that we as your church may become redeemed people who become the body of Christ. Lord, let us live our lives in such fruitful ways that people always see your light. Lord, receive us today as your children, the children of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. I know a lot of times what we read in the scripture can be hard. But it's supposed to be hard. When you do it on your own power. When you do it through the power of God, it gets easier. It doesn't mean you're going to be instantly perfect tomorrow. But what you can be is perfect in love for God
and perfect in love for each other. And when we do make mistakes, we come to God and say, forgive me. We go to our brothers and sisters and say, forgive me. But we need to live each and every day for God. We cannot be asleep. We must be active in our faith, living for Jesus. Let us go and allow the message of Jesus Christ to dwell in our hearts and to lead us into a closer and healthier and deeper life through the Spirit of God. Let us go now as dearly loved children, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and made worthy of his eternal promises. Let us go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.